morning. I'm excited to be here. And somewhere in the church, there's a very generous person who left me an extra large can of Pepsi. I will certainly enjoy that at some point today. Maybe I'll just keep it till the message is over with. But thank you very much. I'm excited to be here this morning. It's a privilege, it's a blessing to be here with each one of you. The first Sunday as LifeSpring Fellowship. I see Steve and Veronica and a couple of the members. I'll be honest, today I don't know all of your names. I hope we get to know you a little bit better, but I'm glad to see you guys here this morning. I want to say a special thank you to you as members here for allowing us to purchase the property here, the building, and put it to use. I don't know how you guys are feeling this morning. For us, I can say it was an answer to prayer as we felt God leading. When we first started talking about starting another church and where do we go, what do we do, and there was some men got together and we're trying to figure out where do we go, what good things are available, and all of that. And I just remember somewhere one of the pages was a church located in New Bedford. Some of us thought, say, I don't know, New Bedford's kind of a different area than what we were used to. We didn't know where we were going to go. But as we came and looked at the building and met you all and all of that, I think we can all say we've grown to enjoy the property here, enjoy the building, and we're looking forward to being able to use it and establish the church here. So thank you for being willing to work with us and allow us to purchase the building here. And to the rest of you, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited for all of you that have come out this morning. As I was thinking this morning, I thought it's amazing how God works. How God provides for what is needed. I thought of all the different people. I thought of Conrad and Missy would be willing to take care of cleaning, helping establish the cleaning and getting all of that stuff coordinated. Some little maintenance things and whatever for Josh took care of the sound system, getting speakers and some microphones and things set up. Ryan and Rose agreed to take on the finances and some of those things. And I could just go on and on. There's Sunday school teachers here this morning. There's those of you that have agreed to help in the leadership for the time being. Thank you for volunteering for that also. But God can move and God can lead. And I'm so excited for what He's done for our little church here already. As I thought about what to share this morning, my mind went in some different directions. Last Sunday, I had to preach for the last time at New Life, and that was a little bit of a different experience for me. This morning, I'm preaching the first message here at LifeSpring, and that's a different experience for me as well. But I want to try and kind of build the message this morning. And I have kind of three different parts that I want to look at, and we're going to start with the book of Numbers. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Numbers chapter 1. It's all the way in the beginning of your Bible that follows Exodus and Leviticus. So it's way back there in the Old Testament. But I want to start reading in Numbers chapter 1. And I want to look a little bit at God's design. And what does God have for us as Christians and as believers, as children of God? What does He want? And as we establish LifeSpring this morning, once the message is over, I'll try and wrap it up in good time. We'll have some sharing time. And I'd like to have a little bit of time of prayer to dedicate the building to God as well. Just the church and with everything, just to invite God with us as we go through this venture here. So I'm going to start in Numbers chapter 1. And I'll start reading in verse 47 down to verse 54. And God was talking to Moses, and He was calling Moses to number the tribes of Israel. He was supposed to take a census of Israel. So that's what is happening. And He goes through each of the specific different tribes, and He tells Moses what to do. And right here in verse 47, He's coming to the tribe of Levi, or the Levites as they're often called. And he tells Moses this. And He says, but the Levites, after the tribe of their father, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the son of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony. Or you could just simply say the tabernacle. That's often how we know that was the tent the structure where the Ark of the Covenant was, where you can say the Spirit of God rested while the children of Israel were moving. So he said to be over the tabernacle of testimony and over all the vessels thereof and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp around about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle set forward, and the Levites shall pick it down. And when the tabernacle is pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard for their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. So Moses was required to take a census over the children of Israel. And as I understand it, when he took a census, it was supposed to be everyone 20 years old and older. And as I understand it as well, that was the age of, I don't know if you say responsibility or what, but that's when the young men were required to go to battle, to start fighting, to do those things. So everyone 20 years and older, so that Moses, I would assume, would know how many fighting men were available. But when he comes to the tribe of Levi, he says, don't number them. Just hold on, leave them alone. And he says, here's what I want the tribe of Levi to do. Here's what I want the Levites to do. They are going to be the ones to take care of the tabernacle. They're going to set it up. They're going to take it down. If it's getting moved, they're going to be the ones to carry it. And all the possessions, it says, all the vessels, all the stuff that goes with it, that is going to be their responsibility. And not only that, they're going to be the ones that when the tabernacle is set up in a certain place, they're going to pitch their tents and surround the tabernacle. They're not going to be that, maybe you could say, the first line of defense around the tabernacle. And God goes so far as to say that if any, he said, stranger gets too close or comes to it, then they shall be put to death. It was a very solemn and holy responsibility that they were to be following. So, God, all the way back here in the book of Numbers, way in the beginning, God had a specific design for the tribe of Levi and for what they were supposed to do. And it was a very, to me, I would say, it was a very high honor. It was a very high privilege for them to be able to care for the tabernacle and to care for all the belongings that went with it. So this is why we see God handing that responsibility to the tribe of Levi, or to the Levites. Now I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, we're just moving, kind of fast-forwarding through history here. We're getting toward the end of the book of Numbers. And there's, God is giving some commands, and he's talking about, in chapter 34, he talks about Canaan's boundaries, they're getting into the promised land. He talks about the boundaries and the how the inheritance is supposed to be divided out, and all of these different things, and he's giving instruction. And then in chapter 35, in verse 6, God says, and among the cities which he shall give unto the Levites, the same tribe we just talked about, who was supposed to care for the tabernacle or the place of worship, there shall be 6 cities for refuge. And he shall appoint for the manslayer that he may flee thither, and to them he shall add 42 cities. So the tribe of Levi was supposed to inherit 48 cities, but 6 of those cities were supposed to be a city of refuge. And it says for the manslayer. We could continue on. I'm going to skip from the next verse. There's a lot of stumping here. But God lays out the next, from verse about 9 down to verse 21, he lays out some very specific instruction for the children of Israel to follow. And it's regarding murder. So the 6 cities, and if you're not very familiar with the cities of refuge, the 6 cities were set up so that if you accidentally killed someone or something happened and someone died and you were right there and you were accused of killing them, you would have a place to flee to for refuge. So essentially, as we know, the Old Testament, the law was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You kill my brother, I kill you. I kill you, your brother kills me, and on the cycle could continue to go, because that was kind of just the law of the time, as I understand it. So essentially, you throw a stone off the side of a cliff, you're clearing land, you throw a stone off there, it falls on top of someone and kills them. His family had the right to come back after you and kill you because of what you did and what you took away from them. So God said there's going to be six cities. They were scattered throughout the promised land, and these are going to be places of refuge. So you push a stone off the side of a cliff, it falls on someone, you kill them. You didn't try to kill them. You didn't hate that person. Maybe you didn't even know who the person was. You can flee to the city of refuge, and you can just pull up there for a moment. But God lays out some very, very specific things about murder in these next few verses. And he tells them what their cities of refuge are to be for. He talks about throwing a stone so that he dies. That is murder. And when you put to death, if you do it out of malice or out of hate or out of strife, if you smite him with a weapon of wood, that he dies, and you do it on purpose, that's murder. It goes on and on. I think it talks about stones and iron and lots of different weapons and different things. God gets very specific. And he said, if you do it out of a heart of anger or bitterness or whatever, then it's murder, and you can't go to the city, then you are required to pay the consequences of what you've done. But you do it by accident, you can flee to the city. Verse 22. We're continuing on at some of the commands he said, but if you thrust him suddenly without enmity or without hate or strife or whatever, or cast upon him anything without laying of weight or specifically waiting so you can kill him. Verse 23, or with any stone or with a man he die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he died, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. So once you get to the city of refuge, then the congregation is going to decide. They're going to be the courtroom or the judge that decides, yes, this was an accident, no, it wasn't an accident. And they're going to use the commands that God has just given to determine how to judge this man. Verse 25, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, where he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with holy oil. But then if the slayer shall at any time come without the Lord, the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Because he shall have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. So God says that if the congregation finds that he has killed someone on accident, then the accused person can remain in the city until the death of the high priest. But if that person goes outside of the city, he is, what do you want to say, eligible to be killed again. If that family finds him somewhere outside the city, they can kill him because he's not where he's supposed to be. And he should have remained in the city until the death of the high priest. Some would say the cities of refuge were a type of Christ. And you can see that as you look here. So something happens, you're suddenly out in a panic, someone has died and you're responsible for it. It's the same in our Christian life. We sin. We were living outside of what God has intended for our life. We're living in sin, we're doing these things, we're running wild, you could say. Then what? He said you go to the city of refuge. Where did we go? when we come and we confess our sin, go to the foot of the cross, we lay our sin down, we plead the blood of Jesus over our life to forgive us our sin and to take all that unrighteousness out of us. But what did that require? Just as in the city of refuge, it required the death of the high priest. It required the death of Jesus on the cross so that we can have a place to go and lay down our guilt and lay down our sin and to lay down our burdens and all of that. But you know what I find interesting this morning? These six cities of refuge weren't just randomly scattered throughout Israel for whatever tribes or area they landed in to take care of. Who were the ones responsible for the cities of refuge? It was that very special, I call them the special tribe of Levi. The same ones who were required to take care of the tabernacle were the very same ones that were required to, how do you say required, had the privilege to take care of the cities of refuge. Here come people who have nothing but maybe the clothes on their backs in the midst of a desperate situation. Who's there to care for them? You could say God's chosen people, the ones required to take care of the tabernacle, the ones required to follow the rules that God had laid out. And those are the ones that are there to care for that person who is fleeing whatever situation or whatever mess or wherever they find themselves. So what is our responsibility as Christians? And as I was reflecting on what is our responsibility or what is our aim as Life Spring Fellowship this morning? What is our goal as we're starting up and we're getting going and we're starting on this journey that God has brought us to? What is our aim and what is our desire? For that, we're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Now we're going to look at a passage of verses here in Matthew. Matthew 25, and I'm going to start reading in verse 31. Matthew 25, and I'm going to start in verse 31. And Jesus is teaching. Jesus has been talking through Matthew 24, Matthew 23. He's been teaching and teaching, and he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He gives some signs in the end. He talks about the second coming of man, all these different things. And then again, verse 25, he's talking about bread being prepared for the return of the Lord and all these things. And then we get to verse 31. And it says this, Jesus is still talking. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. And I would imagine being sheep, that's referring to his children, those that have followed him. And it says the goats on the left hand. He's going to separate them out. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, to the righteous people, and say, come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in, naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Verse 39, and when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto me? I'm going to stop reading right there for just a moment. But what I find interesting is what Jesus is describing here. And so he talks about the judge as he separates the righteous and the unrighteous. And he turns to the righteous and he gives them a very specific list of things that they've done. And he tells them, come, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you. And then he continues on and he says, part of the reason, or the reason you're going to inherit it, is because of this. If you kind of read it, it seems like this kind of goes along with what he's saying. He said, I was hungry and he fed me. I was thirsty and he gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, I didn't know you. And you invited me in. You took care of me. I didn't have clothes, I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you came to visit me while I was sick. I'm putting some of this in my own words. I was in prison, and you came to me. And what I find interesting is this, and maybe all of you have thought about this, and it, whatever, maybe it's just me. But what I find interesting is the response of the righteous people. Jesus is saying, come, and this is what you've done that has made a difference, and this is why you can inherit the kingdom. And what do the righteous say, verse 37? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty? Or when did we see you as a stranger, or naked? Or when were you sick that we came and visited? Or when were you in prison that we did all these things? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're saying. It's kind of what it seems like they're saying as I read through this. When did all these things happen? And what is the response that Jesus gives to us? And it says that the king shall answer and say unto them. I think these are some very sweet and sacred words in scriptures. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. The least of these my brethren. I would imagine he's referring to not tuning our own horn, not taking whatever for everyone to see, but we've done it. And you know what I have to imagine? Well, the reason I think that the righteous were asking these questions, when did we do all these things? I believe it's because my thought is, it was such an active part of their life, they didn't even maybe think about what they were doing. Can I say that? It was so ingrained in them that it was just part of who they were. If they saw someone in need, they gave them what they needed. They invited the strangers and pilgrims in, and they took care of them. They provided clothes when it was needed. They handed out water, they handed out drinks when it was needed. They handed out food or whatever. They went to the prisons, they went to the hospital, they went to someone's home and visited and looked after them and showed them love. It was just, I believe, a simple part of who they were. And I think it's the fruit of our Christian lives for us to be able to show compassion and humility to the world around us. And I think there's a lot of people today probably crying out for some of that love, or some of that compassion, but they don't know where to go to find it, perhaps. Brothers and sisters, it's a challenge to myself, and I hope it can be to each one of us, that it's so ingrained in us that we even, maybe, can I say, recognize what we're doing. We're simply laying out the kingdom of God and putting it on display for the world to see. The passage continues on, and I'm going to read through the rest of the verses, simply because I have a few minutes left here. Verse 41. Then shall he say to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So we see both, you could say both sides of the coin. We see what happens when we live a life of surrender and just boldly explain Christ to the world around us through our actions and through what we do, through reaching out and all of these different things. I had to imagine if Jesus would stumble through the back doors, and this is just an imagination at work, if he would stumble through those back doors and take his seat back there, and we knew who it was, and he was beaten, and his face was bloody, his clothes were almost gone, and you could tell he was starving and thirsty and whatever, but we not all scrambled to do what we could. But yet, how often, when we see someone in need, or we know a situation where they need something, do we not have time or whatever to show Christ's love? Brothers and sisters, the question that I put into my notes is, can we build a place of love and safety here at LifeStream? That is my desire as a church body for myself, that I have to work on things in my own life. I was convicted of things that went through here. Do I always do what God is prompting me to do? Sometimes I fall short of that. But can we build a place of safety? A place where we can share together, fellowship together. We can celebrate together when great things happen. We can cry together when there's sin or death of a loved one or whatever. We can put an arm around each other. We can help each other stand up. We can continue on through life's journey. My desire is that the building is here. It's a beautiful building. I love when you come up 600 over here and you get close to New Bedford, you kind of come over the hill, and just over the hill you see the steeple of the church. And the picture I like is almost like a lighthouse. When you can't see the rest of the church, you can see the top of it, and the cross sets on top of there. It just, and the picture I have is, can this building simply be a lighthouse that shines out to the community? There's a modern thought, and I don't know what your take is, but there's a lot of people who no longer go to church or associate with churches or whatever because they aren't the church. And to a certain degree, that's right. I like that thought. But I think there's a blessing in being a part of a body of believers and going to a church. I think when people look around, they can look at a church building and they can say, you know what? I know a few of the people that go there. I know that they give when there's disasters. I know they give clothes to whatever, the community or other countries. I know they pass out soup in the wintertime. I know they care about each other. They love each other. And all of those different things. And in that small way, yes, it's not all about the building or whatever, but in that small way, when people look at it, can they recognize that the people that go there love each other, love the community, love the neighbors, and are easy to work with, and are working to build the kingdom for Christ? That church can stand like a lighthouse in a dark world, I do believe. My desire is that, yes, the church here can be a place of learning and knowing more about God, but also that it would be a place of safety and peace for hearts that are struggling, for hearts that are overwhelmed, and for people that are looking for something different in life, that when they come here, they simply sit in peace and rest, knowing that they're in a place of God. That's my desire. I don't know where the rest of you are this morning, maybe you can share the testimony time that we're going to have. But that's my desire, is that as people look at the church here, they would recognize a church that is safe and that is doing everything they can to love each other and to follow God faithfully. It takes work. It's not easy for that to happen. But if we love each other and if we love God, I think we can make it a reality. There's going to be bumps along the road. Brian referenced that this morning. We know that when the devil sees things happening, he likes to stick his fingers into the gears and try and get things off course. But there again, if we live out the testimony of Christ each and every day, doing our best to follow God faithfully, I think we can continue to go forward. I'm going to have a prayer. I'm done a little bit early, but then we're going to open it up for some sharing time. If you have something to share, probably the sharing time, we're going to have a little bit of a prayer dedication. I'll probably just call on a couple of you, just pray for the building, for the property, pray for each other, all of those things, just so that we can kind of wrap up for service with a prayer dedication as well. So why don't we pray? Father God, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness, for your goodness to us, for all that you've done, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for each one of us. God, as we come to the end of the message here this morning, I just pray that you would walk with us as we go through this journey, and that we as people could live out each and every day the passage that we read in Matthew 25, that we would love people, that we would hand out those cool cups of water, the plates of food, the clothes, whatever all this means, God, to the world around us. God, I pray that the church here, the church house here in Bedford, could shine a lighthouse into the world around, whether it's to neighbors, whether it's to people from far away, whatever the case is, that they just see a church that loves you and wants to do everything they can to follow after you with their whole heart. God, help lives spring to be a place of safety and peace. God, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. I'll turn the time back over to Ryan.